we have been talking about the sermon series called Dare to Share, that we ought to share our faith, but before we do that, we have to shift our focus. We need to relearn about few things. And last week, I talked about evangelism. And as soon as I said the word evangelism and evangelist, people were like, oh, I don't want to hear it anymore, right? Because that's exactly the relationship we have with that word, evangelism. It is like, I don't want to hear it. Don't preach it to me. I mean, it has been used in so many different ways. We don't want to even hear the word. But I kind of explained last week that evangelism is the word evangelism in the Bible, evangelio, is good news. It's good news. And we all like to share good news. So, which makes us, everybody, evangelist. Just this morning, I got a text from someone who said, Pastor Sam, I did the tests and I am cancer-free. Good news. Sharing good news. Right? You know what that means? That person was an evangelist. She shared good news. And we all share good news. We all do that. And we know that Jesus is the best thing that happens to us, so we ought to share with other people the good news about Jesus. The point is not that we have to, that we are commanded to. I think the idea is how we think about it and how we do it. So this series, sermon series, it is about that. The theme, the message title for today is this: from shoving to sharing. From shoving to sharing. The theme for you is this: the world is not deeply impressed with a lifestyle that only avoids bad behaviors. What they're looking for is hope. The world is not impressed by how good you are. They are looking for hope. We talked about Mother's Day, and today's Mother's Day, and I had to talk a little bit about my mom. And you know by the stories I have shared how many times that lady had disciplined me, right? I mean, sometimes I even overshare, like, the ways that she has disciplined me. But she had to do that with me and Tiago, my brother, like, planning all the things we planned and did all the things we did. I mean, you needed a tough mom, someone who was going to come alongside you and just, like, whip the heck out of you just so to be making, maybe you get into shape. But it wasn't all the discipline that my mom offered me and my brother. It wasn't all the preaching that my mom did to me and my brother. It wasn't all the grounding. It wasn't nothing like all the words. It wasn't nothing like that that really started to change my heart. It was a specific day. That night, I'll tell you a story here. A true story. That night, me and my friends, we went out in a nightclub and we were having some fun. And after the nightclub, we went to race cars. We went to nothing illegal, everything legal, right? So we went to race cars, and we were in the gravels of the sugarcane plantations in Brazil, around the town where I live in Campinas, São Paulo. And we went there, and here was the game that we were playing that night with the cars was this: you park beside each other, and you turn all the lights off. It's just you, the moonlight, and you race it. The first one to turn lights on, to get scared and turn lights on, loses the race, right? So that's a great idea, right? And completely legal, right? And it's like, it's just how we do things. So that night, so I was with my friend. I was in my car, and my friend was in his car, and we go, poof, and we're racing. And out of the sudden, the kid on my left turns his light on, and of course I put my lights on, and as soon as I do that, about 20 to 30 feet away from me, there was this bank, because the road closed, there was a bank, like I would hit head on, like this bank, boom. I don't know what could have happened, but it didn't happen, right? Turned my brights, he slowed down, I cut in front of him, and I got home about 4 in the morning, and the part is that my dad did not know I took his car. So I push it out of the garage, close the door. So I push it back in, and as soon as I open the door, I see my mom kneeling down on the ground with her head on the couch, praying. And she looks at me, and she's like, I freaked out. I thought she was being bad. Every time my mom catches me coming in the middle of the night like that, you know what I get? I spanking, right? Not that day. That day I got there, she looked at me, she was like, Sam, Mom, son, I'm so relieved you're home, son. I woke up at 11 at night, and since then, I have been praying for you. I've been praying for you, son. Mom is relieved that you are home today. See, in society we live today, people know the meaning of what Christianity teaches. But the words such as converts and evangelism are increasingly associated with people who are religious zealots, radical people, abusive cults, and violent terrorism. Like, anytime you hear the word convert or evangelism, our minds runs to people like that, to the stereotype. It's becoming more and more difficult to share your faith, your ideas, without being offensive or perceived to be closed-minded or extremist. If you think with me through history, evangelism has sometimes been used as a weapon to hurt, shame, guilt, and induce people to fear. Can you think of a time in your life where people were just like preaching to you so hard that you felt ashamed or guilt or you were even afraid for your life? Listen, being on the receiving end of bad evangelism means suffering through preaching presentations that are artificial, unnatural, fake, superficial. Instead of hearing that heartfelt message of hope, of love, of honest and truthfulness, it is often just a sales speech with a quickly answer and no room for questioning, doubt, skepticism, no room for critical thinking, no room for relationship. There is only room to hear the message and a quickly decision to be made. Is it a yes or is it a no? You all know you're tired of that. Life is not black and white as sometimes we in the church make it to be. There's life that we live, and life is messy. I don't know about yours, but mine is. And in a messy world with so much brokenness around us, we can't just resume life to a decision of yes and no. There must be some kind of investment in a relationship where honest and truthfulness and good conversations are had. Turned evangelism to this biblical teaching and theology that is presented as black and white and doctrines that are non-negotiable and the entire population are predestined to either a blissful eternity with God in heaven or a torturous afterlife without God. As a Christian, I've never once enjoyed being evangelized in the ways that personalize me. Because the context is usually extremely uncomfortable. We can make sharing the gospel so uncomfortable, and the premises is built on this, is that you are wrong and I am right, and that's why I'm preaching it to you. And like, it is not so much about right and wrong, right? It is all about having this conversation about life and about faith and about loyalty and about convictions and about choices and devotions. But at times, evangelism feels more like this aggressive persecutor grilling you for a crime you haven't committed. I mean, it is not a conversation. Amount of questions that you gotta answer. It's like, if you die tonight, where are you gonna go? Or you know where you're going? Can I pray for you? Do you have a belief? Do you believe in Jesus? If not, oh, there's consequences for that. How do you know you were saved? What kind of church you attend? Is that a good church? Is that a bad church? What version of the Bible you read? That's a wrong version. You gotta read a different one. I feel like in the movie where there's a guy sitting on this side of the table and the other one on the other side of the table, and he's just been grilled with all these questions. Now, I got to step aside and say, it is a faulty thing to think that you just share the gospel when it's comfortable. Like, it is a faulty thing to think that. The deciding factor whether to evangelize or not, it is not how comfortable it is. The decisive factor is this, is that Jesus told you and I, he commanded us in Matthew 28 that you ought to share the gospel. We are to share the gospel. Acts 1:8, you gotta go share the gospel. It is not an option. It is a command. We, as Christians, are followers of Jesus. That's what we do. We share the gospel. So at times, it's going to be difficult. The times will be difficult to share your faith. But it's not so much about what we say, but it's how we do it. So we need to relearn evangelism. We really need to relearn how to do this. And so we need to shift our focus. And I, for me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 17, I think Peter does a fabulous job in showing us and teaching us how to share the gospel in a way that is productive, that elevates people and elevates Christ and help them meet, and so that Jesus Christ can change everything in the people's personal lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. But I will focus, the main passage is verse 15. This is 1 Peter. This is what Peter is writing. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, the one who sank in the water, the one who's crucified upside down, is Jesus' disciple. Maybe people say he's a little bit stubborn guy. He loved Jesus, though, messed up so many times, just like you and I. He's writing to the church. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous, for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. I love that. See, so many times we're looking for that comfort zone to be able to share the gospel. And Peter is like, listen, if you're doing the right thing, who's going to harm you? And even if they do, because you're doing the right thing, which is sharing the gospel with people, so be it. Jesus, in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 10, he says this, blessed are those who suffer for righteous sake. So it is a good thing to suffer. Now, I'm not saying you should just go ahead and get in suffering, but if you're doing a good thing and you get to suffer, that's not bad. It's good. Peter, trying to come alongside us and help us in our walk with Jesus. He says, have no fear of them. Have no fear of those people who are persecuting you for doing the right thing. Nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. Always been prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness. If you're gonna share with people about why you believe about that hope, do it with gentleness. Do it with respect, having a good conscience. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I think, I mean, Peter is very clear here, right? And it's the first point that I have for you on verses 14 and 15. The point that he's trying to drive to us, that is this, is that evangelism should not be driven by fear, by the desire to honor God. Early in the book, Peter tells us that God's people proclaim God. We are all evangelists. That's what we do. We share with those around us the good news of Jesus. We share, we proclaim the mighty deeds of God because we have ourselves been beneficiaries from the good deeds of God in our lives. In Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, God has taken you from darkness into a marvelous light. But like us today, Peter's audience was no stranger of suffering evil because of their faith. And he reminded them that it often in a hostile world, within often injustice and oppressive political and social system, the followers of Jesus proclaim him by the way they live their lives, especially by not repaying evil with evil, but repaying evil with good. Peter here in these verses that we read reminds us that God's people proclaim God by doing good. By doing good. But when I say the word evangelism, the word good does not come to your mind, does it? This is a lesson we have lost lately in the 21st century, right? Our form of proclaiming Jesus comes often in the form of violence and protest. It comes with lots of pain and suffering for those receiving from us the message of hope that is in Jesus. Christians have this horrible ability to depersonalize an individual in order to proclaim the gospel. And in the process, they harm people. They hurt people. I have seen churches protesting funerals, sports events, protesting against other churches. I have seen Christians manipulate, control, judge, raise false accusation, all in the excuses of preaching the gospel. It is crazy how we do evil things in the name of Jesus with the entire purpose of preaching, spreading the gospel of hope. How can that be? How can we do that? I am tired of that. It's a disservice to Jesus. It's a disservice for God's word. It's a disservice to you and I to engage people in a way that depersonalize them, that judge them, that raise false accusation, that calls things black and white. The other day, you know, I Uber once in a while, and about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was Ubering downtown. I was in High Street, and there is a place, I don't know exactly, in the corner of High Street and Summit Street, there is this place and has like free HIV test. I don't know if you have seen that, right? Which really tells you what's going on out there. But right beside that, there was a group of people, Christians, who was holding signs and it was yelling and doing all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, what? What in the world? See, so many times we're so eager in pointing people how bad they are, how bad they're doing things, and not so much focused on the hope that is in today and tomorrow. Don't you think that the people who are messed up, like you and I, already know the things that we are messed up on? Do you know your messes up? I do. Every single one of them. Laura points it out every morning. I'm joking. Thank goodness she doesn't. I already know it. Don't you think that people know that they need better? I believe they do. And so I think we make a disservice when we do evil things in the name of God. Can I be a little bit controversial if I haven't been already? Find me a verse in the Bible that tells these Christians ought to protest. No, I'm no at all here. Find me a Bible passage that teaches us to protest, to go on the streets and just nail people with stuff. We don't protest. We pray. We ask God. We live godly lives in the world so people come to knowledge of Jesus. And the only way you can live a godly life is if you spend time in the Word of God through prayer. If you read these and live by it. If you don't take a word that comes out of this book for granted. That's how you live a life that will transform people around you. Not by protesting. Here in First Peter and throughout the Bible, Christians are known for humility and submission, and not by control, worldly power, earthly authority, and conquering. Like, Christians don't conquer anything. If there's one thing that history has taught us, is that the Crusades didn't work. It didn't work. If Jesus wanted to conquer the world as a earthly thing, as an earthly matter, government, so on and so forth, he'd have beat Caesar and seated on the throne and reign, and the whole world would be like politically Christianized. That was not the goal for Jesus. At times I feel like Christians are playing defense and acting in fear to protect their faith, the Bible, and God. As if we had the power to do that. Listen, if the church survived first century, if the church survived Herod the Great, man, the church is in good hands and in God's hand. It is for God's best interest that we would continue to thrive. It is in God's hands. He has the power to protect us and the Bible and our faith. Jesus. We are so afraid for our lives and faith that we do exactly what Peter asks us not to do. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor the Lord Christ Jesus. We don't live in fear. We live for the hope that is found in Jesus. Peter asks us the question, who is there to harm you if you are zealous in doing what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteous sakes, you will be blessed. We need to understand that there is no guarantee of safety and easy life for followers of Jesus. There is blessings in suffering. Many have suffered and many will suffer while following Jesus. Jesus himself said that. We don't live by, you don't live life afraid. We live life in freedom. And for me, many of our attempts to share the gospel only come when we feel like our faith and our life is in jeopardy, which makes us react defensively, trying to survive. And let me tell you this, I have a quote for you up there that says this, fear is the father of compulsion and of the instinct drive to survive, conquer and rule at all cost. There is no freedom in fear. No freedom in fear. The Bible tells us that God has given us, empowered us with a spirit that fear has no room for it. Have a courage and boldness. That's the spirit that God has given us. We don't live life in fear. We live life for the hope that lies within us. And that's what where freedom comes from, a hope. And our hope is Jesus. Jesus Christ is our hope. And let me tell you this, he's not only our hope, Jesus is our hope and the hope for the whole world. The unbelieving world asks Christians about their hope all the time. All the time they're asking us about the hope that lies within our heart. And Peter was right when he says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that lies in you. I love that Peter doesn't say that they will ask about your faith or about, you know, to defend your faith or about to defend your doctrine. He doesn't say they're going to defend your good conduct. That's not what he's saying. He's like, you're going to defend the reason why you have this hope within you. Like, and sometimes we think that word defense and we say, well, we got to defend God here. You know, what we need to do is defend God. Let me tell you this, very clear here, and hopefully it's a good English so you can understand. All right? God needs no lawyer. You got that? Jesus needs no lawyer. Has done nothing wrong. He's righteous, just. There's no reason for you to become Jesus' lawyer. He doesn't need that. He is our advocate. He's our lawyer. We're the one who needs one. When he's saying about defense, he's not saying go protect Jesus. Like, no. Go give people a reason why you believe in Jesus. Go tell people why you do that. And you do that because Jesus has come into your heart and transformed your life. And if you can tell them the message of the gospel and the hope that lies within you, then we need to have a little bit more conversation about some other things. But here's what Peter's saying. Jesus don't need a lawyer. He needs you to live it out and tell people about the things that Jesus has done in your life. Hope. Let me define hope for you. Biblical hope is this. Is a heartfelt, joyful conviction that our short-term future is governed by an all-caring God. It's this joy that comes from inside that we know that our short-term future, like what's going on right here and right now and right in hand, right there, it is in the hand of God. And we think it is in our hands. And that's why sometimes we don't have hope because we're trying to control everything. Like, no. The hope is in Jesus. The hope is in the fact that God is the all-caring and he's involved in your life. That's where it is. It's not on you. We mess it up enough. Stop taking control. Let it go. Let it go. I can't keep going. I can't. I was trying to think the lyrics. I can't. Can't control. Let it go. In our long-term future, beyond death, we'll be happy beyond imagination in the presence of the all-satisfying glory of God. That's hope. That the present and the future lies not in your hand, not in the hand of your spouse, not in the hand of your boss, not in the hand of your president, not in the hands of anybody else but Jesus. Hands of God, the Almighty One. I want to finish by saying this. Evangelism should be done in gentleness and respect. And that's what evangelism Peter is telling us to do here in verse 15. He's like, listen, if you're going to share about the hope, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Listen, this is an art, that those two words are arts that we have lost. The art of being gentle and the art of respecting. We don't know how to be gentle to people anymore, do we? I'm not even talking about faith. I'm talking about everyday life things. I mean, what it means to be gentle to somebody. About anything. What it means to be gentle at home with your spouse. What it means to be gentle at home with your kids. What it means to respect each other. I'm talking about simple things. At home. So how to respect your wife and your husband. How to respect is due. We don't know anymore. As I was putting this together, I'm thinking, like, I need to make a sermon just on these two words. What it means to respect and what it means to be gentle, because we do not know that anymore. But when it comes to sharing our faith with those who are around us, who needs to hear, like, it can't be any other way but gentleness and kindness. But we feel like we need to conquer. We need to argue and win the argument. And when we find that we have an argument that we can win, we got a conversation and we gather all the arguments and the reasons. And then we begin to shout it out to people. And we have provide all this Christian right stuff. And we are right and they are wrong. And yada, yada, yada. And then you go look at the people like, take that, atheist. Take that, you Buddhist. Take that, you skeptical. Anyone else who doesn't agree with me, you guys are all wrong. Look, I have all the proof here. I'm right. No gentleness. No respect. I don't know if you remember this, but in John chapter 13, verses 35, Jesus tells us this, right? Right or wrong? Let me hear what you say. Jesus says this, they shall know we are Christian by our proof, by the evidence, or by your ability to debate. Is that what he says there? No. Jesus says this, they shall know we are Christian by our love. Love. Within the word love, there must to be gentleness and respect for you to be able to define the word love in the way that the Bible describes to us. Jesus says that the greatest command is to love. The greatest thing we can do is love. Perhaps to put too much time and energy into trying to be right and not enough into simply speaking the truth in love and loving people while we speak to them, I think it's a disservice. Let me try to speak good English here again. You need to listen to this statement. There is no greater evidence of the existence of God than to see His character being reflected in the life of His people. There's no other way. There's no greater evidence to the existence of God, to the truth found in Jesus, than to see His character in the life of His people. The greatest support we have to defend our faith It is not science. It is not reason. It is not archaeology. It is not history. It is not philosophy. No. The greatest evidence for God is the transformed lives of His people. It's the transformed life of His people. Because Jesus has the power to change everything. When we care for the hurting, when we defend the defendless, when we love our enemies, and when we repay cruelty with kindness, when we treat others, even those who disagree with us, are hostile towards us, or who don't think and don't believe the way we believe, when we treat them with love, we give them the evidence that is needed for God, for Jesus, for the gospel, Christianity. Those who are genuinely looking will be won less by our arguments and more by the truth that we speak, the love that we share, and gentleness and respect that we show. That's why Peter tells us, do it with gentleness and respect. People in the world is looking for Christians to stop trying to shove Christianity in their throat, but with respect and gentleness to explain to them the story of Jesus, as Paul reminds us in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. This is what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He says this, for I am not least bit embarrassed about the gospel. I won't shy away from it, because it is God's power to save every person who believes first, the Jews and then the non-Jews. You see, in the good news, God's restorative justice is revealed. And as we will see, it begins and ends in faith. As the scripture declares, by faith, the just will obtain life. By faith, the just will obtain life. And it is this verse that it reminds me of that day. My mom, living by faith, because she has exhausted all means possible to turn her kid around. It was gentleness, it was kindness, it was love that started to change my heart around. It wasn't all the discipline, it wasn't all the preaching, it wasn't all the words said. It was an act of love and faith by my mom, who started to turn the heart of her kid. Maybe this morning you have a spouse who is not a Christian and you're trying to beat the Jesus out in him. Shove the thing out of him. Maybe you have a co-worker. Maybe you have a son, a daughter, a friend. Listen, the best evidence you can give for God and for the truth of God's word is God's character being reflected in your life. Live like Jesus consistently, will touch and impact the people's lives. And let me tell you, moms and wives, you guys have been given by God this great opportunity to impact the life of those around you. God has put in you this great opportunity to really impact the life of every single person in the world. I don't know why, but you have the power to impact people's lives. So use this God-given ability to show Jesus. The life of those around you will be completely changed. Let me pray. Jesus, so many times we think like we got to win a battle when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. It is not a battle. It is not a win situation. It is an impacting situation. It is living in a way and that is gentle, that is kind, that is respectful, that is all loving, that really changes people's lives. And you demonstrated that to us in the cross and through your word. And may we reflect that to those around us. Jesus, I pray that you give us the ability to be gentle, to be respectful, and to love those who are still needing to hear about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today is not a special time because it's Mother's Day, but there's a family who would like to come forward. The Hughes, they would like to come forward, and it's a couple of things that's going to happen. That they would like to be baptized today. Isn't that cool? Yeah, go ahead. I'm going to go down here. Yeah, so let's...